Great. Well, if you've got a Bible, it would be helpful to open it at that passage in Luke that we read from a moment ago. And before we consider the wonderful psalm prophecy that Zechariah spoke, let's just put it in context a little bit. You see, Zechariah was a priest, and his job was to represent Israel before God. And we read in chapter 1 that that's exactly what he was doing. He was representing the people before God. It was his turn as priest to go before God in chapter 1, verse 8, into the temple and offer incense and prayers to God. And all the people gathered outside as he went in to represent the people before God. And could you imagine the situation where you're in there? And suddenly, Gabriel appears before you in glory. You're before God, with Gabriel standing before you, speaking, addressing you directly, Zechariah. I come to tell you some news about God's promises that he's going to bring about in your life. And Gabriel tells him about a son that is going to be born to him in his old age. This is delightful news, wonderful news. You're going to call him John, Zechariah, and he's going to go and be a messenger to prepare the way before the promised Messiah. This is wonderful. And do you know what Zechariah said? He said, nah, he said, I don't believe it. It can't be. I can't believe that. You see, Zechariah was a representative of what Israel were really feeling at that time. They were really tired. They'd been just overthrown by the Romans. They felt downtrodden. And they felt weak. And God, to be quite honest, hadn't really spoken for quite some time now. And their view of God was rather distant. And they felt jaded. And God, well, they carried on going through the motions, but they lost the zeal and the bite of their faith. And Zechariah was doing just that. He was doing all the right things as a faithful Israelite. He was praying, and he was going before the Lord in prayer. But when God speaks, he just can't believe it's true. He can't really take it in that God might really still be working out his purposes, and maybe even using him. Zechariah says, no, it can't be. And as discipline, as punishment, the angel says, well, Zechariah, you're not going to speak now for 9 months. Can you imagine that, children, not speaking for 9 months? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? And, well, maybe imagine your dad not speaking for 9 months. Peace and quiet, maybe you say, I don't know. But Zechariah couldn't speak for 9 months. 9 months of silence where he contemplated the promises of God. They were very, very great. And so many of them in the Old Testament. And as a priest, he knew them all. And as he heard those words again and again in those 9 months of Gabriel, as he stood before the Lord, oh dear, how could he have done such a thing? How could he have said no to God? And then something about this news completely transforms him, so that when we find him bursting into song at the end of this chapter, he is a transformed Israelite. He's now got the joy and the zeal and the passion of faith back in his heart as he marvels at what God is doing in the incarnation. Friends, I don't know how you feel this morning. I'm not just talking about how you physically feel. But how's your faith this Christmas morning? Are you feeling jaded in your faith? Maybe you've allowed circumstances. We all do this, to allow circumstance to affect the way we feel and the way we view God. That's what had happened to Zechariah. Well, I pray that something of what happened to Zechariah might happen to you and me this morning, as we gather together to hear Zechariah's testimony of what's excited him, what's changed him, as the Spirit has filled his life now, and he's bursting forth with enthusiasm and excitement about the incarnation, about the Lord Jesus. Shall we consider it? It's exciting, and it might change you as you hear it and you contemplate it this morning. What is it then? Well, a number of things we're going to see. First of all, that when you consider the incarnation, I must mention to begin with that just two verses in this psalm, if you've got it before you, are about John. Verses 76 and 77 are about John preparing the way. But the rest are all about Jesus. The rest are about Jesus. And the first thing to notice is that the incarnation is about God's promise. It's about promise. Do you like poetry? Who likes poetry? Yes, oh, good. A lot of you like poetry. Could any of you write poetry? I know some of you write poems here. I'm not very good at writing poetry, but when I try and write poetry, it's very simple poetry. It's kind of every word has to rhyme, and that's how I think of poetry. But if you were an Israelite, okay, Hebrew poetry was quite different, and you'd have similar words coming together in little couplets, or themes coming together, or you'd have mirrors or contrasts. And this psalm, this song, is an example of a chiasm. It's a chiasm, this poem. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but it's in it. It's like two mirrors that have come together. And if you bring the mirrors to the center of the song, they reflect each other. Themes at the middle reflect each other. And as you move the mirrors back, as you work your way back to the beginning and the end, there are themes that mirror all the way through the song, all the way to the middle. And with this kind of poem, the main theme of the song is found in the middle. Okay, that's where you can interpret what this is all about. And so if you look at it and your eyes go to the middle, this is what you need to know. And you go and you find verses 72 and 73. What are the mirroring themes here in this song? They are promise. To show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we might be being delivered from the hand of our enemies. Promise and oath are the two things that are mirrored in the middle of this psalm. And this morning, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider him, we remember that he was promised, that this just didn't happen out of the blue. It wasn't nothing and then the incarnation. For centuries, God has been preparing his people for this. And if you know your Old Testament, it comes to fulfillment. Every shadow and promise and picture is all pointing forward, making us ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, born into our world to restore the brokenness of this world. And as we see Jesus this morning, I want you to say to yourself this: God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, we can say to each other as God's children. And I don't know how you're feeling this morning, maybe jaded and maybe tired in your faith, but say to one another, Happy Christmas, God is faithful. As you remember that he sent his son into this world because he promised. God isn't a God who says one thing and then does another. He's not a God who does one thing one day and another thing another day. He's consistent in what he says and what he does. And he's promised and he's promised and he's promised and he does and he does. And he gives just as he promised. And he hands the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus to us because he promised that he would do to our fathers. As you look at this song, it's all about promise. He talks about the promises he made to Abraham. He talks about the promises that he made to David. that there would be a king who sits on his throne forever, that there would be rest from his enemies forever, there would be peace to his people forever. God is faithful, and what he's promised, he will do. So that's the first thing I want us to notice, a promise. God is faithful. But the second thing, as we consider our song, this song this morning, is something about the person of God. You see, we make promises to each other out of who we are, don't we? Our promises reflect kind of our feelings and our thoughts and our being and our character. And this song tells us something of the character of our God. He doesn't change, remember. He's faithful. He's not one thing one day and one thing another day. This is our God revealed to us in this song. And we're told, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. Our God is a merciful God. His promises come out of his mercy. It talks a little bit later on in verse 78 because of the tender mercy of our God. This is something that's really being stressed in this song, that God is a merciful God. He's abounding in mercy. I think Zechariah's mind was full of Exodus 34, where God reveals his name to Moses, his glory. And he reveals that he's a merciful God, abounding in steadfast love. This is who he is. He's abounding in steadfast love and mercy to his children, exacting in justice and judgment, but abounding in mercy to you this morning. Zechariah, your view of God, you're jaded and weak in your faith. Remember, he's faithful, but he's merciful, abounding in grace towards you. Do you think it's really weird that if you just look at this passage, okay, look at it, okay, verses 57 to 66, that's quite a lot of verses, are all taken up with this scenario with the neighbours. The neighbours are there, and there's this kerfuffle about the name. That's a bit unusual. And they want it to be Zechariah, and he says, no, it's John. And what is that all about? What is Luke doing here? Well, it was going against tradition to call his baby John. But there's something deeper here. I think there's something in the name. Zechariah comes from it's a Hebrew word meaning God remembers, or God remembered. That's a really good name, isn't it? I don't know, are there any Zechariahs here this morning? Well, it's a good name anyway. And the neighbors all thought it was a really good name. It's a good name. You should call your name Zechariah. Good name. God remembers. But you know, God had revealed there was something even better than God remembers. Do you know what John means? John, do you know what John means? Sorry, you can't remember. You did remember. No, it's not. It's God is gracious and God is merciful. God is gracious, God is merciful. That's right, isn't it, John? Yes, he's good, got it right. God is gracious and God is merciful. Isn't that better than God is remembered? I mean, God remembers. That's brilliant. He's remembered you, Zechariah. He remembers us this morning. But quite frankly, there's things about my life that I wish God wouldn't remember. Can you resonate with that? But to remember that God is merciful and gracious, isn't that a better thing? God is doing a new thing here as he sends his son into the world. And it's prepared by the name God is gracious and merciful. And every time Zechariah could look at his son and remember, it should have been Zechariah, but God is gracious. God is merciful. That's who he is. That's his character. That's what we see in the incarnation. God being merciful to us. It comes out of the person of who God is. Out of promise, God is faithful. Out of his person, God is merciful. But as we consider our song this morning, it's even better, okay? Because we consider something of the purposes of God in the incarnation. Would you look with me again? Have a look at verse 68 now. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. As you read these words, you must see Old Testament coming out of these words. And here in particular, we feel Exodus, the language. We've read Exodus recently, haven't we? And can you feel Exodus language coming out of those words, visited and redeemed? Just like God had visited and redeemed his people in Egypt, stuck in slavery for 400 years, feeling jaded and weak in their faith, forgotten God. And yet God comes and he visits them to redeem them, to bring them out, to be with him. So he might be their God and they might be his people, free from fear of tyranny, to live in newness of life with him. That was just a picture, God says. That was just the rehearsal. Because in the incarnation, this is the big exodus that God is working out here. These are his purposes, visited and redeemed. And the amazing thing, remember this is a chiasm, mirrors, okay? And what we see at the beginning, we see at the end. So what we find at the beginning, who's visiting us at the beginning? It's God. God is visiting us. But at the end, who is visiting us? Have a little look at verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, I love this, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who's visiting us? It's the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's that Son spoken of in Isaiah 9 that we read at the beginning. It's him. It's the baby. It's the Lord Jesus. He's visiting us. God is visiting us in this baby. He is the sunrise to rise amidst the gloom and the darkness and the shadow of death. It's him. He was just rising at that point. He was still in Mary's womb. But he was rising. Zechariah is full of hope. He's trembling with hope and excitement at what God is doing now. Children, this morning, I know what you were doing in the darkness. You were waiting for the sunrise, weren't you? I know my children were. I could see the flicker of their alarm clocks being checked every 5 minutes. Because in the darkness, well, you can't see anything. And you don't know what time it is. And you don't know what's happening. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, it happens very, very quickly, the sunrise, doesn't it? Suddenly you see the beams beaming through behind the curtains. And everything is altogether different as the sun rises. There's hope and joy. If ever you've been camping, have you been camping? You've been camping. Stewards have been camping for sure. When you've been camping, the sunrise brings it with it. What do you hear in the sunrise? You hear the birds, don't you? Suddenly, the whole of creation comes to life all of a sudden at the sunrise, as the sun comes into life. I think the picture here is of a group of travellers who've got really lost. And they're in the darkness. It was before electricity and batteries and things. And they're this caravan of travellers, and they're in the wilderness. And they're in the darkness. They're in the seat of gloom. And the shadow of death, there's panic amongst them. Because there's expectancy that any minute now, wild beasts or enemies may overcome them and kill them. There's worry and fear. And then all of a sudden, what happens? the sunrise. And with the sunrise, feel the hope of the light. And suddenly they can see now what's ahead of them. They know what awaits them on the journey. No longer is there fear of the unknown, because peace is made goes before them. The sunrise guides their feet into the way of peace. For Zechariah, maybe he was thinking about the peace of Romans, kind of defeat of the enemies. But in this song, it goes far beyond political peace. Would you hear, just for a moment, some of the purposes that God has in his visiting and redemption? Hear some of these wonderful words. That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. These are really, really good words that God speaks to us this morning that should make us sing and dance, because we maybe are not even aware of our enemies as we meet here this morning. It was so often the case for God's people that they were meant to get rid of their enemies, but instead of getting rid of them, they just snuggled up to them, and they got used to them, and allowed their enemies to control them and dominate them. That's what happened so frequently in the Old Testament. But God comes to defeat all of our enemies. All of our enemies, all of those those things that you're afraid of. We have some really big enemies. We have our sin that dominates us and controls us and lies to us so frequently, tells us that we'll be happy when in fact it drives us into hopeless despair, our sin. And we've got Satan who's laughing over you and accusing you before your Father, trying to make you doubt that your Father loves you. We've got death that stands there as an enemy. Indestructible, he seems. How can you defeat death, you ask? But the Lord Jesus, the Son, rises with healing in his wings, as Malachi 4, verse 2 says. He comes to you this morning, and he says, I invite you to come and share my life. I will defeat all of your enemies so that you need not fear any longer. And you can come and serve me in holiness and righteousness. The world will tell you those two words, holiness and righteousness. The world will say they're really boring words. But they're not boring words. They're God words. This is what our God is like. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's holy. And he's righteous. This is who he is. That's not boring. That is real life. And he invites you this morning, as you look at the Lord Jesus, to come and share in his very life. He comes to defeat your shame and your guilt. He asks you to lay it down before him. And the holiness and the righteousness that belongs to him, he clothes you in. And he comes to, come on, come into my kingdom, my family, and serve me without fear in the holiness and the righteousness that I provide for you. Oh, friends, we've seen the promises of God. We've seen the person of God. He's merciful. Consider his purposes to make you holy and righteous without fear. But as we close this morning, just one more thing. Look again in the manger this morning. That baby looks so weak, doesn't he? So frail. Look at him on the cross as he grows to be a man. So weak and frail. The religious people mocked at him. The Gentiles mocked. A picture of weakness on the cross in the dark. What kind of a God is this? For some today, they will say, well, the Lord Jesus coming into this world is just an example of what it looks like to love. Is that what Jesus was just doing? He does exemplify love. But it's a lot more than that this morning, friends. Look again at our song as we finish. Verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I wonder what kind of horn you think that might be. Do you think it's a musical horn? It's not a musical horn. He's talking here about the horn of the wild ox. This is spoken of a lot in the Psalms, the horn of the wild ox. And this horn was a picture of the great strength of the ox. As the ox would charge at his enemies, it was a picture of great victorious strength and triumph, victory in battle and conflict. The horn of the wild ox. And the thing is that what had been promised before, according to the mercy of God, is that there would be a horn that would be raised up. Let me read to you Psalm 132, verse 17. There I will make a horn sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. I will make a horn sprout out of David. As Zechariah stumbled into the temple that day, and as God spoke to him, he said no. Why did he say no? He said no because the house of David looked like a disgrace. It was weak and downtrodden, and surely could not be a thing of might and victory any longer. But God doesn't say that the house of David per se was going to bring triumph and victory. It was the horn. It was the horn that would sprout out of David. And God is telling Zechariah, this child who is the king, the sprout out of the shoot of Jesse, out of David, he is the horn. He is the horn of triumph and victory. The one who will defeat all of your enemies and clothe you in holiness and righteousness. It's all found in him. Jesus is not just an example. He's the one who came to work redemption and salvation for you and me this morning, friends. I don't know whether you remember, after the summer, I told you a story about a field of cows. Do you remember that story? We'd been on holiday, and I can't even remember why I told you that story. We'd been on holiday, and we were at a stile, and there was a field of cows. And the family were terrified about crossing the field, because there were cows in it. It was terrifying. Cows are terrifying. But could you imagine one worse thing? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Bulls. Can you imagine bulls? Are you scared of bulls? I'm scared of bulls. Why are you scared of bulls? It's because of their horns, isn't it? It's those big horns that are so terrifying. And I want you to maybe come with me in your mind's eye to that terrifying sight on the stile in front of the field. And you look up, and there is a bull, a huge bull with big horns. And it's put its horns down. You know, when it's going to charge, it's got its head down, its horns are pointing, and it's starting to do what it does, you know, kicking up the dirt in the ground. It's preparing to charge. This is a picture of terror. This charging bull with horns. It's a terrifying prospect until you realize, friends, until you realize that it is not charging at you. It is not charging at you. And as Zechariah sings his song, the horn is not charging at Zechariah. God had not come in wrath against his people to destroy them and judge them, in power and might to break them. He's come in power and might and triumph and victory in battle, with his head down low to charge at the enemies that stand against you and me this morning. Is your faith weak and jaded this morning? Friends, look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation, the picture of great triumphant might and victory that he wins for you. He wins it for you because he's merciful and gracious, and he's promised and he's faithful. And in the incarnation, he shows you his steadfast love to you. This is God charging headlong at his enemies because he loves you. And he invites you this morning to come and serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all of your days. Friends, isn't that warming in the heart as he shows his tender mercy to you? The great, powerful horn of salvation. Let me pray, and then we will sing once again. Father God, I thank you so much that you didn't charge at us in your wrath. Now, that is quite what we deserve, Lord God, because you remember, and you remember everything about us. And yet, Lord God, as we remember the incarnation this morning, we remember that you don't just remember, but that you are abounding in steadfast love and mercy towards your people. And instead of charging at us, you charge at all of our enemies that stand against us to utterly destroy them and lead them as broken slaves in your train. And you invite us to come and share in the very life of God, in light and life, in holiness and righteousness. Oh, without fear, Lord, we thank you and we worship you for all that you do as the sun rises in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the incarnation. Amen.